So have you braved it? Have you been out there? It's getting ugly. It's getting really, really ugly. I mean, it's Christmas time. What do you expect? The shops are just suddenly overnight, it seems like it's gone insane. And car park rage. Be careful. And it's hot. It's Australia. It's Christmas time. And, oh, man, Christmas is coming. Everyone is out there desperately getting ready for Christmas. Some wise people have left Australia already as their preparation. But the rest of us are left here having to just suck it up and get ready for Christmas. Well, we've been thinking about a kind of interesting idea of how God got ready for the coming of Jesus, of how by introducing the law, God prepared people for the coming of Jesus. The law leads us to Christ, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians. And we've been using three images to help us get our heads around how this actually works. The law is like a powerful microscope, like a well-lit mirror, and it's a snake, not a ladder in the sense of the game of snakes and ladders. Well, what we want to think about today is this image of the well-lit mirror, of how the law has, of how the law has prepared humanity for the coming of Jesus by showing us what it really means to be a human being created in the image of God. As we look into the law, just like we look into a mirror, we see something of what God had in mind when he created people. We see the worth and dignity of human beings shining out at us. So let's take a look into the mirror and see what we can see. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to Exodus chapter 20. And today we'll read from verse 12. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In the last six of the Ten Commandments, those which we just read, the focus is people. How we live together as human beings created in the image of God. So let's look behind these behavioral expectations in an attempt to discover what it means to be a person. And can I suggest to you that the first thing we see here, the first thing the law tells us about what it means to be created in the image of God, is that we are relational. We are relational. You see, God exists in relationship within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we also see in the Bible that God welcomes people into a relationship with himself. He is a relational being. And when the Bible tells us that you and I, we are uniquely made in his image, it is telling us, among other things, we too are relational beings. I mean, what did God say in the Garden of Eden?
It is not good for man to be alone.
And so here in the Ten Commandments, we see the upholding and protection of the basic social relationships in the society, in society. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. At the core of relationships, of human relationships, is our family relationships. The relationship that exists between a father and mother and their children. The relationship that exists between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And here it is. The mirror shines back out at us. We are relational beings. We need to be protective of relationships because relationships are important to what it means to be a person. And indeed, everything that follows relates back to this essential aspect of our humanity. The law also points us to the worth of a person's life regardless of who they are. I should say at this point, we are going to slide by these rather quickly. I hope all that I do today is provoking you a need to spend more time in the scriptures, to reflect on what these commandments, these mirrors are shining back out to us. Yes, the law points us to the worth of a person's life regardless of who they are. Do not kill. Yours and my lives are a gift from the hand of God. I had the privilege of being at the birth of our four children. That's both a terrifying and exhilarating experience. It's quite amazing. And the thing that just blew me away and was like, there just seemed to be a point with these little babies where the switch was just turned and they just breathed on their own. It was just this amazing thing. And I have never been so conscious of the fact that God is the giver of life than I was in those moments. Just took my breath away. This is something precious God has done. We read in Genesis, he breathed into the first person and he became a living person. God was present at the birth of every one of us in this room. As it were, God, in that sense, breathes life into us. And therefore, regardless of who you are, your life is precious. Even the unborn child in the womb, even the disabled person, even the aged person, even the criminal. There are no stratas. There are no better than others. All life is precious and we need to guard it. We see also that people are providers. They work for what they need. The commandment says, do not steal. But how does work relate to stealing? You're sitting there going, okay, Kevin's on a flight of fancy yet again. How does this work? I've always been intrigued by what Paul wrote in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. The opposite of stealing is work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. how does work relate to stealing? Well, what is stealing? It is taking something for yourself that you have not worked for, something that belongs to someone else, something they have worked for. Sitting behind the command is this sense of God is our provider. You see, work is a gift from God given for our well-being and sustenance. Humanity was placed in the Garden of Eden, this bountiful place of blessing and nourishment, and tasked with working it and taking care of it. Through work, people are provided for. Through work. And we are made to work. It is a core human right. And indeed, there is great worth and dignity in the act of providing for yourself and for others through work. We see also, as people, we need open and honest relationships. It's part of being a person. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. In your communication, do not use deception. Do not be like the devil, who Jesus identified as the father of lies. You see, at the core of all relationships is trust. If you do not trust a person, you cannot have a relationship with that person. Trust produces a safety that allows people to flourish as the people God intended them to be. Who God wants you to be needs a trusting, safe place so you can grow and become that person. Yes, we need to experience open and honest relationships. And again, as we look into the law and try and get into behind what we read in the law to understand how this mirrors for us humanity, I suggest to you the law also points us to the fact that God made us to be thankful. Let me suggest this for you. Think about this. God made you and I, and a core essential aspect of our being is to be thankful. Yes, I would argue that thankfulness is an innate aspect of being a person. We have been created to enjoy the simple pleasure of appreciating what we have. You see, think about it. Think it through. God created the world as our home, as our place. And everything we need has been provided for us in that place for us to richly enjoy. And so the commandment urges us not to covet, not to be greedy for more, not to lust after what someone else has, not to rob ourselves of the joy and pleasure of what we have. Covetousness only robs one person, the person who's doing it. But having seen something of what it means to be people created in the image of God, We are confronted with the true story of humanity. You see, that's just not who we are. In this sense, the law is a snake, not a ladder. It does not provide a means of getting us close to God, but instead makes us aware of how far we have fallen away from what he intended. All we see in humanity's failure, all we see is humanity's failure to be fully human. And regardless of the good intentions of so many down through the centuries, the reality of our world is one of broken relationships. of people being killed, if not physically, being destroyed emotionally and psychologically through murderous words and actions, of people denying the others the right to survive, whether it is by breaking into their house, mismanaging water resources in a rural community, or denying them the opportunity to work on the altar of profit. Our world is one where we see of people at every level of society lying to each other, and so creating a world where no one trusts anyone anymore. The number one thing I heard concerning when people were interviewed in England concerning the recent elections was, they're a liar. That person's a liar. I don't trust them. I don't trust them anymore. Politicians are the most people who are held in lowest trust in society. What a tragic situation. And we find ourselves living in a world of people driven by an insatiable greed and lust for something more, robbing themselves of life right where they are. And by the way, it isn't just the law, the objective moral code that was given by God to the ancient Jews that screams this out to us. Paul, in defending his argument that all are sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike, and all can be saved by faith through Christ, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, says something really interesting in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles, so non-Jews, when Gentiles who do not have the law, so remember this, it was the Jews that had the law. It was the Jews that lived according to this code, this contract. Not the non-Jews. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show, and this is really important, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. You see, what Paul is saying is, yes, the law is this mirror that shows us who we really are. The law is this microscope that shows us who God is and what he is like. And yes, but used properly, we need to understand that the law is actually a snake. It's not a ladder. But it's not just the law that speaks into our lives. It's our conscience. People, human beings, regardless of their ethnicity and religious experience, every person you speak to, we are moral beings. Every person has the capacity within them to choose what is morally right and what is morally wrong. So how has God used this to get the world ready for the coming of Jesus? One person put it this way: could it be that pain and conscience, unrest and struggle are gauges we have been given with good purpose? They point us to that lurking suspicion within us that there has to be more than this, that there is a wholeness to life, that there is a designer who made us to enjoy his presence and goodness. Yes, it is only when we see things as they really are, when we are desperate, that we long for something better. It's only when we are overwhelmed by the darkness that we long for the light to break into our world. And that is exactly what God has done in the coming of Jesus. As Zechariah, the John the Baptist's father, declared, "The rising sun has come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." That's what the coming of Jesus is all about. The rising sun coming from heaven, shining to us in darkness, shining up to us living under the shadow of death. And so, friends, rejoice. The Saviour has come. The Saviour has come. No more may death and thorns and sin infest the world. My paraphrase of a much better hymn. It's over. Jesus has come. Christmas is all about the celebration. The time has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Saviour. Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, the one who is light, who has penetrated darkness to set captives free. The one who has lifted from us the burden of sin that we see staring back into our face through the law. Yes, Lord, we acknowledge we need you. We need your forgiveness. We cannot do it. We have never been able to do it. We will never be good enough. Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. And so, Lord, we stand humbly before you today, simply saying thank you for Jesus. Amen.